John 10:19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us this morning as we continue on in our series that we've just simply entitled Controversy, because that's what we see everywhere that Jesus goes. There's not only curiosity about him, but close behind, close nipping at its heels is controversy. Controversy about what Jesus is saying, controversy about all that he's doing. Even those who oppose Jesus are curious about him. They're trying to make sense of the claims that he makes. They want to understand what it is that he's teaching, by whose authority and what right does he say these things. There's lots of curiosity and skepticism about Jesus, even from those who aren't his followers. Those who ultimately will oppose him and help hand him over to his execution. I mean, so we see in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Matthew 13, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Or in the Gospel of John, the officers answered about Jesus, "No one has ever spoke like this man." And because of what they were seeing and what was happening amongst them, some chose to embrace Jesus and follow after him, and this is what his disciples had to say. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." There's this curiosity about Jesus that surrounds him everywhere that he goes, and that curiosity is evident even in our world today. There are many, maybe even in this room, who are curious, if not even a little bit skeptical about Jesus, but you're trying to make sense of him. You're trying to look to see, who is this man named Jesus? What we have to do, though, is understand that Jesus doesn't allow us just to stay there with kind of a sense of curiosity, even maybe being enamored with him, enamored with his teaching. What character, what love, what mercy, what actions that, you know, display that character. I mean, those are all great and noble things, but Jesus wants you to understand that he is someone more than just a good moral man. Just a nice guy, that he actually is trying to reveal something more significant about who he is. He is the very Word of God who has come in the flesh to dwell amongst us, to live among us, showing us what the Father is like. And so the question that we have to continually wrestle with, whether you're religious or irreligious, is what are you going to do with Jesus? I mean, that's a question for everyone in this room, for me and for you. In light of what we're going to see from God's word this morning, the question is, what will you do in response to Jesus? Will you just continue on in a mild curiosity, or will you see Jesus through eyes of faith and submit yourself to his loving leadership? What are you going to do with Jesus this morning? Because as he speaks these words of controversy, what becomes quite apparent is that because Jesus and the Father are one, we can experience eternal life. Because Jesus and the Father are one, we can experience eternal life. And there are great implications for that statement. And so the questions arise about Jesus. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me." The setting is the winter time during the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication takes place at the end of December, and it's a commemoration of the rededication of the Temple of Jerusalem. In 167 BC, Jerusalem was sacked. The temple was overrun. A pagan altar was installed. It became a capital offense to have on your person any portion of the Old Testament. And so guerrilla warfare began to break out as the Jews tried to revolt, as they tried to overturn those who had captured them and were oppressing them, until finally a man named Judas Maccabeus was able to gain enough strength that they were able to revolt in such a way that they overcame and overtook their oppressors. And so as that happened, they rededicated the temple. They rededicated it to God's service, and this Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights, was a commemoration of that. It was an 8-day celebration of what God had done as he liberated the people and his temple was restored. And so in the midst of that setting were questions about the Messiah, about the Christ. It makes sense that questions like that would arise, specifically in this time, in this moment. I mean, they're seeing Jesus say these audaciously outrageous things. They're seeing him do things that they've never seen done before. So, of course, they begin to wonder, is this Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Christ? They're wondering this because in their mind, wrapped up in what the Messiah would do, is he would be a political and military leader, conqueror. That he would be the one who basically comes in the line of Judas Maccabeus and would complete the project, would liberate Israel, would overthrow the Roman government and eliminate their occupation in their homeland. They were looking for that kind of person. Those were the expectations that they had. And so, of course, during the Feast of Dedication, where they're remembering that revolt, they're wondering, is this Jesus the Messiah? Now, because there were so much confusion, so many divergent ideas wrapped up in what the Messiah would look like, who he would be, and what he would do, Jesus never publicly announces that he is the Messiah. Not in a direct and straightforward way. That's what they're asking him to do here. They're asking him to just be straightforward. Are you the Christ or are you not? You see, but Jesus never answers that question publicly to the Jews precisely because all it would do is create more confusion. He knows the mindset that they have, that the Messiah would be the coming conquering king. And that was not at all what God was going to do through his anointed one. That's what the word Christ means. Instead, Jesus came humbly as a servant. He looked different than that. And yet, because of what they see in Jesus, all these questions bubble to the surface of their minds. And it continues even in our day, doesn't it? I mean, we look and we hear about this person, Jesus. We read about his life in the biographies called the Gospels. And we wonder, who is this person? Like, is this just another teacher? Is this just another moral philosopher? Or is Jesus something more? What does Jesus claim about himself? Is he right in what he claims? Like, all kinds of questions emerge for us, and the church should be a safe place to wrestle with those most important questions of life. It should be a safe place. We should be those who call Life Connection home. We should be a safe people where friends who are curious and even skeptical are able to raise questions about Jesus, to dialogue about him without fear of judgment, without fear of reprisal. And instead, that this would be a welcoming and safe environment where men and women are able to wrestle with the great and significant and even weighty claims of Jesus. I mean, this is in part why Life Connection exists. I mean, it's our desire to honor God in all that we do and all that we are. And part of what that means is to be a people who are living for Jesus' mission, who are inviting those who are outside of the faith to engage over conversation about Jesus. These are the most important questions you can be asking. So all these questions emerge about Jesus, and then look at his response, verse 25 again. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Jesus says that my words and my actions, they speak for themselves. Like, you've seen what I've done, you've seen what I've said and what I've taught. Those should be clear indications that I am sent from God above. What he's trying to help us understand is their problem and our problem oftentimes isn't that we lack knowledge and information about Jesus. Rather, our problem tends to be that we are hardened, we are spiritually dull. We can't see Jesus through eyes of faith because there is a deep-seated spiritual unwillingness to see Jesus, to follow Jesus. He says, when that characterizes your life, then you need to understand that you're not part of my flock. You're not one of the sheep. Because my sheep, they hear my voice, and when they hear my voice, they follow. And so he says, our problem isn't fundamentally that we don't have enough information, and so we need to collect and gather more information. Our problem is that we tend to keep God at an arm's distance because we don't want to follow Jesus. We don't want to heed his words. We would rather keep him at a safe distance. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes our questions and the doubts that we raise, that really smokescreen for that deeper spiritual unwillingness to follow Jesus. It's sort of like your friend who, when things start to get real, they tell a joke to deflect, to push it out a little farther. It's getting a little too close to home. Not all the time. Questions are good, and we need to wrestle honestly with the claims of Jesus, but sometimes, you and I both know, you've done this and I've done this. We tend to deflect and keep the Lord at an arm's distance because we really don't want to wrestle with these questions. We don't really want to find an unearthed truth. We want instead to keep him at an arm's distance. And so what Jesus is saying is our problem is not information, a lack of knowledge. Our problem is deeper. Like something has to happen within us if we're going to be open to who Jesus is. It's not just information. It's not just knowing more. Instead, we need a spiritual renewal. We need a change of heart. The Old Testament gives us this picture that says we apart from God, are hardened in our heart. Like we have hearts of stone. But he says there will come a day when the Spirit of God will work within people and transform that heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh that's soft, that's responsive. Like that's what has to happen within each and every one of us. Next week, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. What needs to happen within each and every one of us is a personal resurrection. We need to be raised from the dead, from the state of not wanting anything to do with God, not wanting to be changed and transformed by Jesus. We need a heart of flesh that will allow us to see Jesus through eyes of faith. Like, that's our problem. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes the problem isn't a lack of information. We live in the most information-saturated age on the history of Earth. Our problem isn't primarily information. Our problem is a spiritual unwillingness to see Jesus for who he is. We need to see Jesus as more than just a moral teacher. I mean, this is why controversy surrounds him. You don't pick up stones to kill a nice moral teacher. Controversy surrounds because Jesus won't allow you just to look at him as a nice moral teacher. He wants you to see that he is more than that. He has come to accomplish something greater than that. So the question, as always, what will you do with Jesus this morning? How will you respond? Because Jesus and the Father are one, we can experience eternal life, but it all hinges on how you'll respond to Jesus. What will your response be? Jesus goes on to show us that basically there are two ways to respond to him. You can respond like the religious leaders in his own day, and you can turn your back on Jesus. You can push him to the corner. You can rebel. You can refuse to believe. You can choose not to follow him. That's one way to go. Look at verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy. Because you, being a man, make yourself God." The claim against Jesus is that you're making yourself equal with God, that you're putting yourself up on a pedestal that you don't belong. But the irony is, Jesus is doing nothing of the sort. Like his program, his project was not to come with self-aggrandizement. Like, look at me. No, he's the king of the universe who stooped down into and took on human flesh and dwelt among us, saying that he became like us even to the point of death on a cross. He became a humble servant. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He didn't come like a conquering, ruling king. No, he came with humility. Took on human flesh willingly. Lived among us. Just great irony here. You're puffing yourself up. You're making yourself God. And yet Jesus has done nothing of the sort. All he's done is stoop low, humble himself, finally and fully humbling himself to the greatest extent by taking a death that he did not deserve, that people like you and me could come to know the Father through him. And so Jesus wants to go on and say, no, this isn't blasphemy. That is making myself equal with God. Just because I call myself a son of God, that doesn't mean that I'm trying to make myself equal with God. No, everything that I've said and done, it's all been to point you to the Father. I mean, that's where John began. John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that Jesus came to expose who the Father was and what he was like. Everything about Jesus, what he said, what he did, it was all to point us to the Father. It was to make his name great. And so he says, yeah, I call myself a son of God, that doesn't mean that I'm trying to make myself equal with God. Look at verse 34 again. Jesus answered, it is written in your own law. I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am a son of God. Here, let's unpack that just a little bit, what's going on here. All Jesus is trying to do is to indicate to them, to point out to them, that God himself, speaking to creatures who he made, called them gods, little g. They were the judges over Israel. And so he gave them this noble title. They were lords over the nation of Israel. And he even goes further and clarifies and qualifies. He says he called them gods, sons of the Most High, sons of God. All Jesus is trying to do in this moment is something very modest. He's not trying to prove to them that he is the God-man. I mean, when you're standing before an angry mob with stones, it's probably not the best time to get into a philosophical debate over the nature of the God-man. All Jesus is trying to do in this moment is help them understand from their own scriptures that they can't fully comprehend. He's trying to help them understand that he is not making himself equal to God. And yet, they're having none of it. Verse 37, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. You see, the religious people, they want nothing to do with Jesus. If you don't believe me, then believe the works that attest to who I am. Look at them, consider them, that they might bring you to understanding. And yet, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And so they continue to seek to arrest him. Again, how will you respond to Jesus in this moment? You can respond like these religious people, continuing to keep him at an arm's distance. Or you can hear in his words the implicit invitation to trust him, to follow him, to give your life to him. Look again at verse 37. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus says, to you and me, consider my life. Look at all that I've said. Look at all that I've done. Because if you'll look at me, if you'll consider me, then you might come to know and understand who I really am. He's inviting you implicitly in these words. He's inviting this angry mob of religious zealots who want to kill him. Even in this moment, he's inviting them instead to drop their stones and to trust him. You can respond by picking up stones, or you can respond by repenting and turning to Jesus. What will be your response to Jesus this morning? See, Jesus isn't scared of your questions. He's not afraid that he won't be able to live up to your scrutiny. He says, consider my life, that you might come to know and understand. Reflect on who I am. Reflect on what I've done. Reflect on what I've said. Because I know that if you'll reflect on who I am, if you'll consider me truly, if you'll do so humbly, that the Lord might soften you, then I know that you're going to come to see that I am who I claimed I am. Will you consider Jesus like that? Will you come to him humbly, considering him, reflecting on him? Like not the Jesus of your mind, the one that you think you have all figured out and boxed up, but will you come to the biographies about Jesus, the Gospels? Will you consider him, what he taught, what he did, what he claimed about himself? That's why we've been encouraging you to take part in some conversation about Jesus. We have these simple conversation starters that walk through the Gospel of Mark, which is one of the biographies about Jesus. And through this, you'll be able to examine and consider who Jesus is. Like, what better way to consider who Jesus is than by looking at Jesus, looking at his words, looking at his actions, trying to understand and reflect on them, and doing so in a conversational way. Like, maybe that's a step that some in this room need to take. Maybe you want to take that step and have some conversations about Jesus over the coming days. Like, just let us know on the communication card. We'd love to help you. Love to get you connected. Maybe you're coming to Life Connection with a friend. Like, maybe that would be a great way for you to have those conversations, is to ask your friend, like, can we take part and talk about Jesus? I want to know more about Jesus. I want to see if he really is who he claimed, because I can tell you this, he's going to live up to your scrutiny. He's not afraid of it. He invites it. Like, if you don't believe my words, then look at my life. Consider me. Maybe for some, you have friends who are questioning, who are skeptical, and you need to use those discussion starters as a way to engage them, to help dialogue about Jesus. Like, let us know that, and we can help. I mean, this is partly why Life Connection exists. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. Like, Life Connection started with a desire to see men and women come to faith in Jesus. Like, we started Life Connection as a small band of people who were so utterly convinced that Jesus is who he claimed, that we could do nothing but live out the implications of his message. So would you consider Jesus? Would you look to Jesus? I mean, these are life and death questions. There is much at stake. I mean, this isn't toying around. Jesus says that he is the one who brings eternal life. You have to understand that what that implies is that there is no life outside of Jesus. And so he's inviting you to consider him, to look to him, to begin following him, precisely because he's the only one in whom you're ever going to find eternal life. So would you consider Jesus? Would you look to him? Would you turn from all of those things that you once trusted in and embrace Christ? I mean, that's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. What it means to be a Christian is not about who you voted for or didn't vote for this past Tuesday. What it means to be a Christian is, what are you doing with Jesus? You hear his voice and you're following. You're obeying him. That's what it means to be a follower. That's what it means to be a Christian. Like, the political process, it's important, it matters. But whoever gets put in office, that is not going to save us, rescue us. It also isn't going to be the end of the world. God is sitting firmly on his throne. He isn't caught off guard by political insiders and outsiders. What matters most is what you do with Jesus in this moment. It's not about what you've done. It's about what he's done on your behalf, for you. And so he's invited you to come into a relationship with him. Because Jesus and the Father are one, we can experience eternal life. And that life that's everlasting, it only comes through Jesus. And Jesus goes on to clarify and say that there are some great promises that come along with this life. This life that he promises to us. He says first that he knows personally all those who follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Sometimes we come to this section and we get wrapped up with good questions, but not the most central and fundamental questions. We start asking extraneous questions. How do I know whether or not I'm one of his sheep? Or, you know, how do I know if God has given me over to Jesus that I might follow him? How do I know those things? All we need to do is hear the words of Jesus. Do you hear the words and do you obey? If you hear the words and you obey, then you're one of his followers. If you hear his words and you do not obey, then you're not one of his followers. So in this, then, what he's trying to help us see is that there's an invitation into a personal relationship. Back in verse 3 of chapter 10, he says he knows all of his sheep by name. He's giving us this picture. Christianity is not about primarily a system of thought, a worldview that we apply to life. Ultimately, it's about a relationship with the God of the universe. It's about knowing Jesus personally, having a friendship with God that's real, that's vital, that's transformative. That's what it means to be a Christian. And the great promise of finding life everlasting in Jesus is that he says, when you find that kind of eternal life, then what you need to understand is that I know you. Because Jesus and the Father are one, we have this relationship with the God of the universe who created everything. But it doesn't end there, because this relationship that you get to experience, he says, it is secure. You are secure in Jesus. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you've come to know Jesus, if you hear his voice and you obey, then that relationship you have with the Father, it's secure. There's no one who can snatch you out of the Father's hand. What he's trying to help us see is that in the midst of the political climate that we find ourselves in, the greatest sense of security that you can ever know and experience comes in by virtue of a relationship with Jesus. There's no political figure who's going to give you that kind of assurance. I mean, think of how significant and important this is, because how much of our life is wrapped up in trying to control things so that we can have a sense of security, trying to manipulate things so that we can have a sense of security, worrying about things because it's outside of our control, becoming anxious about things because we have this deep-seated feeling of insecurity. What Jesus is telling us is that there is no place you will feel greater sense of protection and care than in a relationship with God. No matter what your circumstance, no matter what comes your way, there's this promise of personal care and protection. No political insider or outsider can provide you that kind of assurance. And so we have to continually think on the great promises of God. I mean, we have to remind ourselves that we are secure in Christ. Why do we have to remind ourselves? Because my life so often demonstrates that I don't believe it. That's why I grow anxious. That's why I worry. That's why you worry. And so in those moments, what we have to do is remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel, that we can trust in one who's greater than donkeys and elephants. He's going to hold us firmly in his care and his control. That's a great promise from God that we have to latch onto, reminding ourselves of it continually, because the world around us is trying to tell us something else. See, the question that we have to wrestle with is, what are you going to do with Jesus? This conversation that Jesus has, it takes place in the dead of winter on and about Solomon's colonnade. It reminds us of the cold spiritual condition of the religious leaders in his day. Their hearts are as cold as the air around them from which they're seeking shelter in Solomon's colonnade. But not only that, because this conversation takes place in Solomon's colonnade, it reminds us that God will sustain and persevere and protect and care for his people. It reminds us of that because not too long after this conversation, after Jesus is executed on trumped up charges, raises from the dead, ascends into heaven, his earliest followers are going to meet again, and they're going to meet in Solomon's colonnade. They're going to meet there reminding themselves of the great promises of the gospel. They're going to meet in that place proclaiming the goodness of Jesus, engaging skeptics, befriending the curious. And all the while, we should see that and remember that God is the one who perseveres, preserves, protects, and cares for. And so that's why we can worship as we take part in the Lord's Supper. Because it's Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection that ultimately secure for us life everlasting. And if you've come into a relationship with Jesus, if you've experienced that everlasting life that starts now, you get to know Jesus. And because you get to know Jesus, you get to know the Father. And because you get to know Jesus and his Father, you get to know that there is great protection and care that's found in that relationship. Nothing can snatch you out of Jesus' hand, out of his care and his protection. So this is a time for those of you who are curious and skeptical to consider Jesus, to reflect on him. Nothing magical happens as you walk that aisle. And so if you know that you're not a follower of Jesus, then I want to invite you, just like Jesus did, to just stay in your seat and consider him. Is he really all he's cracked up to be? Like, does his life match his words? Consider, reflect, come to know that he is one with the Father. And then for those of us who have trusted Christ, it's an opportunity to worship Jesus. Worship the one who died in our place and then ultimately rose from the dead, demonstrating victory over Satan, sin, and death, showing us the evidence that he will fulfill every promise that he has ever made. He's made this promise that you can know him. He's made this promise that he will care for and he will protect. How do you know? How can you be sure that he'll fulfill on that promise? Because he gave up his very life. I mean, as far from self-promotion as you can imagine, Jesus gave up his very life. Let's pray. Father, we're just overwhelmed and overcome by your goodness. I mean, your word tells us that it wasn't when we cleaned up our act that you came and did something about our plight, but it was while we were your enemies. I didn't have anything together. I didn't have anything figured out. And it was precisely at that moment that you chose to do the most gracious, loving thing that we could ever know, sending your son Jesus to live the life that we were intended to but cannot because of sin, to die a death that we deserve but will not have to experience if we place faith and trust in Jesus, raising him from the dead, showing that he will indeed raise us up to new life. So God, in this moment, would you just work in our lives? Help us to see Jesus for who he is. Help us to respond and take next steps in whatever way we need to in this moment. Help us to worship you in a way that brings honor and glory to your greatness. We pray all this by your name. Amen.